Well, we found our way to the middle of July, and that means we are transitioning in our Bible reading this year to the Gospel of John. Our plan this year is to read Matthew and John, and maybe slip Mark in December. We have a couple of extra weeks there, but primarily we're focused on Matthew and John. So we've wrapped up the Gospel of Matthew. We're moving on to John. Chapter 1 is our reading for this week. Do want to spend some time just introducing John, and maybe the place to start, since we're reading these two Gospels this year, is just with some comments about John's place in this collection. It is interesting that the story of Jesus is essentially retold by four different writers. And at times, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's just verbatim. It's just exactly the same thing being told over and over again. The reason we paired Matthew with John is because John is so very, very different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So maybe it would be useful to sort of draw that contrast a little bit here, Jeff, and talk about that at the beginning, how John is different from the other three.
Oh, yeah. I think most people who've, got a little bit of experience reading the Bible, I mean, John's tone is just strikingly different from the beginning. John has a lot of material that the other three don't, and vice versa. In John's gospel, Jesus doesn't work miracles, Jesus works signs. John very much prefers that word signs, that the miracles that Jesus does are meant to signify particular things. And so John has a very particular list of signs, miracles that he has Jesus work, records Jesus is working. for that reason, to paint a certain image of Jesus. By the same token, in John's gospel, Jesus is not a storyteller. He's not a parable teller. In John's gospel, Jesus is more, has a couple of, significantly long discourses, especially most familiarly, chapters 13 through 17, right before he's crucified.
Right.
All unique to John's gospel. A different cast of figures that Jesus interacts with, like Nicodemus, that don't show up elsewhere in John's gospel. The woman at the well. Yeah, so it's a whole different cast of encounters. And ultimately, because John's got a different tone. John is trying to, maybe the uniquest of the four. I mean, they all do their thing, but the reason we talk about three synoptics and then there's John. And the reason, by the way, if you never thought about this, the reason that the other three are called synoptics is because they do, in a sense, give a bit more of a broad portrait of Jesus' ministry, because John has a very limited number of sign miracles and some longer discourses. There's not nearly as much of the bulk of Jesus' ministry that's focused on in John's gospel. It's not nearly as much of a synopsis of his ministry as the other three are.
Sometimes people will categorize the Gospels based on an audience, at least the first three, right?
So right.
Matthew is a Jewish gospel, Mark is a Roman gospel, and Luke is a Greek gospel. What do you think of that, that way of sort of identifying the focus of each writer?
Yeah, I mean, I think number one, there's always a certain amount of, it's ultimately an assumption, an educated guess, right? Because,
right.
Luke says he's writing.
It doesn't say that at the beginning.
No, I mean, Luke says he's writing for Theophilus. But,
right.
But beyond that, what do you do with that? I think the trick is, obviously, even within the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they have tendencies. I mean, if you read them carefully, Matthew very much focuses on typology and allusion, Jesus the new Moses, stuff like that.
You could see why somebody would see Matthew as geared to a Jewish audience. If you read it from that perspective, he alludes to the Old Testament and prophecy and things like that.
Well, and the typology, not nearly just, right. Tit for tat, prophecy fulfillment, kind of the
right.
way we think of it, just very much supposed to show how the shadows of Israel and Moses and
right.
so many features of Jewish history and the law, and then the Sermon on the Mount, I've come to, fulfill the law. You get why somebody says that. Luke, obviously, even like his genealogy goes all the way back to Adam. Luke much more focuses on certain social angles, women and Gentiles and things like that. He has a successor volume with Acts that goes into the gospel going to the Gentiles. So you've just, careful reader, you can see there's different tendencies. The risk of being too dogmatic about intentionally written for specific audiences, the risk of that is it becomes a reductionistic way of reading. In other words, that becomes the lens through which you read them. And so
you find what you're looking for.
That's it. That's exactly right. You miss the things that don't fit with that, you know, that Matthew may say, Mark may say, Luke may say, whatever. And so you're missing things that don't fit with that theory because you've already kind of got this reductive lens through which you're looking at the gospel. So, well, yes, I mean, you know, there's tendencies, you know, there may be groups that maybe, you know, maybe originally intended to receive it. I mean, the gospels were ultimately written for all people, and each one of the, you know, all people of all times, of all places can benefit from reading these gospels regardless of whatever speculation about, you know, who originally does Matthew or Mark or Luke send this gospel to outside of Theophilus in Luke's case, but obviously he didn't intend for just Theophilus to read it.
I think that's the cautionary note about beginning with those presuppositions, that we don't limit ourselves to reading just within that lens, you know, just thinking about a Jewish audience when we read Matthew and so on. You know, be willing to maybe challenge some of those presuppositions as we read. But John is different.
Very.
And so I think lots of people, when they think of John, their first thought is of John as the Gospel of Evidence, mainly because of his conclusion at the end. These signs have been given that you might believe Jesus is the Christ.
Well, that's the whole thing. Yeah, that word believe is really important all the way through the book. I mean, the most famous verse out of the Bible, at least until Matthew 7 and Judge Not took over, was John 3:16. You know, for God so loved the world that, you know, whoever believes in him. So that word belief, of course, obviously we understand the baggage in the religious culture that, you know, people have turned into a faith-only kind of concept. But yes, bringing people to belief in Jesus is very much a theme in John's gospel. And that goes all the way back to the prologue, you know, this week's reading, where, you know, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. You know, this whole, getting people to see. And that's one of the climactic signs in Jesus' gospel is the healing of the blind man, you know, who is able to see. And, you know, and that whole conversation about who can see and who can't see. So that's, you know, the coming to belief in Jesus. I mean, John 3:16 sits in the context of that conversation with Nicodemus. Right. You're a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things.
Right.
So, yeah, very much so.
So John just sounds different from the very outset, the way he begins his gospel. One of the things I find interesting is that both John and Matthew begin by connecting back to Genesis. I know it's a scary thing to get Genesis. Jeff started on Genesis, right?
Yeah.
But they both start with Genesis, right? But in completely different ways. You know, Matthew's opening is to go back and grab Abraham in that genealogy.
Right.
John really goes back before that.
No, it's a clear echo of Genesis and how he starts and wants to kind of flesh out, you know, where things really came from. You know, that the word, the creative word of God, was a person. And obviously that there's huge theological import for that. And that's even developed other, you know, Colossians 1, Paul will develop some angles of that as well, the pre-existent son and his role, you know, in creation and all of that as who will become incarnate. So that's the thing is, and so part of what John's trying to get at is, you know, in one sense, the creative word of God that is you know, kind of, you know, so thoroughly involved in the creation of the world before it falls becomes the means by which God will recreate the world, if you will.
New creation.
Yeah, becomes the agent of the new creation, which is very much a strong motif in all of John's writings. They write down the, you know, we forget John also is the author of Revelation. Mm-hmm. And so there's actually a lot of overlap between, if you read John carefully, the worldview, the way of framing things that John's gospel is in the book of Revelation, there's a lot of overlap, actually, and then conceptually, thought world, imagery, ways of thinking between those two books. But John very much emphasizes, you know, Genesis as creation and then recreation. And, you know, and it shows at the end of the book, too, that we won't get there till you know, late in the year, but you know, John's gospel, when Jesus is raised from the dead and the new creation comes, you know, life is given, mm-hmm. you know, death is defeated and life is re-given. There's a lot of echoes to Genesis 1, 2, and 3 there. John's gospel is the gospel that tells us that Jesus is buried in a garden tomb and that his resurrection happens in a garden. There's an obvious allusion back there to, you know, man being restored to life in the place where he lost life back in Genesis.
So I think that would, for readers this week, that would be a helpful thing to think about.
Yeah.
Is notice the very overt connections that exist between the early part of John 1 and Genesis. He's clearly trying
that to, prologue, verses 1 through 18.
Yeah, make that connection back. The other thing that really impresses me is the rather dramatic presentation of Jesus in this opening segment. What he says about him is there's no hinting, right?
Yeah,
it's just put on the table. You know who he is. I was thinking about 14 as we continue down to the context. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us,
right.
And then 18. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. And so
right. The
identity of Jesus, it's not just to believe in him, but what to believe about him,
right.
is really just plainly stated up front in John's gospel.
That's one of the things that will make, you know, going back to where we started a minute ago with the angle of belief, you know, unlike, you know, like Mark's gospel, where it's almost like Jesus's identity is a secret to be slowly revealed over the course of that and all the misunderstandings that people are prone to. John's gospel much more emphasizes the identity of Jesus from the beginning and emphasizes more the conflict over his identity right. with, you know, again, he came to his own did not receive him. You know, and so it's conflict from the beginning because of clearly who he is and who he's claiming to be versus those who do not want to accept him as, you know, that. As deity. And so, yeah, John, for centuries, people have noticed that John is much clearer, much earlier, more emphatically who he is, who Jesus of Nazareth actually is. And that's driving the book.
Yeah, that kind of plays out in that next segment from verse 19 to 34, too, because they have the conflict with, or the confrontation, rather, with John the Baptist is what I was trying to say. When he comes on the scene, wanting to know who he is and what he's up to.
Yeah. Yeah, and then there's, you know, the whole emphasizing, you know, I'm not worthy to untie his sandal. The
right.
whole, you know, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The other Gospels, when they, you know, talk about the baptism and the presentation of Jesus, they don't do that. They don't frame it that way. You know, just it's the end is given away at the beginning. You know, that's not what this Gospel is about. This Gospel is about the conflict with, you know, humanity conflicting with deity.
Yeah, and oddly enough, we're back to Genesis again with the reference to the Lamb of God. I mean, mm-hmm. that just kind of conjures up echoes from Genesis 22 when Abraham is taking his son off to sacrifice him. You know, Isaac's wanting to know, where's the lamb, Dad?
Yeah.
And there's that famous line in verse 8.
God will provide.
God will provide for himself a lamb for the sacrifice. And,
right.
And boy, you really hear that here when John the Baptist announced, here he is, here's the Lamb of God.
Right.
Who takes away the sin of the world.
Right.
And then as we wrap up the chapter, we get into some of the early followers. And by the end of chapter 1, we're told who he is, and we're building this group that's going to follow him.
Well, in verse 51, literally the way the chapter ends, you know, truly, again, unique to John's gospel, truly, truly, you know, I say to you, you will see heaven open, angels ascending, descending on the Son of Man. It gives away from the beginning, you know, I'm the bridge between heaven and earth. There's no surprises in John's gospel about that. There's only conflict. You know, and struggle to faith and believe in it. But yeah, John's gospel does not hide who he is.
Yeah, it's a rather dramatic beginning, and that's how we're going to get started in our reading of John this week. So we encourage you to take some time to read through John 1. Maybe you'll be inspired to go back and read a little bit in Genesis as well, as you hear those echoes who were there. And always, we're really anxious to hear from you about your questions. So we go through John, if you encounter something you want to ask about, you'll pass that on to us. We'll be glad to address that in the next episode of the podcast.